Is your name David?
Praise the Lord. You know, I noticed that Daddy said he became born again. When the new life in Christ came to me, I was 30 years old, David, and I didn't know what happened. If somebody would have asked me, "Are you born again?" I said, "What's that?" Sometimes we don't have the language to speak. Somebody else has to tell us. Nevertheless, I'd like to speak on something, not tonight. This is not my message, but I'd like to say something tonight to help you and all of us. You know, it's a marvelous thing to become a child of God. And the Bible tells me in Romans, it says, "Him whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" David, as you walk with Jesus Christ, you never have to fear what men shall say. There's going to be times, and a lot of us were in our life, there's times come up when Satan comes as the accuser. You heard me quote before A.W. Tozer. I like him or what he said. But he wrote a book one time and he titled the book, "I Talk Back to the Devil, Alvin." Don't go running. I'm not saying we should talk back to the devil. When I read that title, I thought, wow, this man's got some nerve. But I believe it's time that that God's people talk back to the devil instead of crawling in little holes. And here's another quote that A.W. Tozer said. He said, "A lot of monks think that by crawling in a hole, it makes them holier." He said, "A hole never made anybody holier." And we need to speak out to the devil when he comes to try and sink us. Now, I'd like to say something to all of us tonight that I just love something here in Romans in the 8th chapter. But it tells us this: "Who shall say anything to the charge of you, David, of God's elect?" That's what it says. Who shall say anything? He said, "It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth?" Now, David, this is what I'd like to give you, and remember this, because it has been a great help to me. You know, sometimes when we become children of God and this new life starts springing up in us, and then we wonder, is it really true? Is it enough that Christ died? Is it enough? Well, you know, Romans, Paul writes to the Romans and he said, "It is Christ that died." Now, David, that's a pillar that you can build your spiritual life on. That Jesus Christ died. Is one pillar enough to hold us? Well, if it isn't, Paul gives us another one. He says, "Yea, rather, but he's risen again." And so it's not just that Christ died for us, but he rose again. Do you know that your faith is only justified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ? A lot of people don't understand that. They say, "I'm so glad Christ died." I am too, but I am more glad that he rose again. There is many people that have died, but Jesus Christ rose again, David, for you and for me. Is that enough? Well, if it isn't, I have another pillar to give you. Not only did he rise again, but he sits at the right hand of God. David, if your lawyer, if your advocate, if your spokesman in heaven sits at the right hand of God, what a marvelous place. Who can speak against my Savior when he sits at the right hand of God? That's my third pillar that I can stand under or be supported by. He died. He rose again. He sits at the right hand of God. Is he a mute, silent man like some of us, or being like some of us are here in this earth? No. The fourth pillar is this, that he makes intercession for us. Not only does he sit at the right hand of God, but he pleads for us. David, you're going to make mistakes in life. You're going to be very different than most of us if you don't. But our God, our Lord Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. And Stephen said when he looked up to heaven, Jesus stood at the right hand. So evidently he must get up sometimes to plead for us. Hallelujah! Brethren and sisters, we have a marvelous Christ. And when we take that blood of Jesus Christ and apply it to our life, it becomes a part of us. And we have these four pillars that we can have. There's a lot of people make much about Jesus dying, but what about his resurrection? And I'm not satisfied quite that he just rose. I want him in my heart of faith. I want to see him sitting at the right hand of God. And I want to know that he pleads for this miserable creature that I am. And he does. Praise the Lord. All right. My message tonight, I have titled, The Touch. Do you know what a touch is? You know, I love when my wife touches me. A touch is a beautiful thing. Just a touch. You say, well, what does that amount to? Well, it depends from where the touch comes. It's rather pleasant. And I'd like to talk about a touch tonight. I'd like to turn, you know, I'd like to turn to Mark, the first chapter, if you want to turn to that a while. But then I want to speak before I read it. But you know, we only have, I think, if I'm right, there's just two accounts, two recorded healings of lepers. Now, I believe Jesus Christ healed more than that, but we have two personal accounts of Jesus Christ healing lepers, people with leprosy. One of them is in Luke 17, 12 to 19, and the other one is in Mark chapter 1, verse 40 to 45. And I'd like to use Mark this evening. It's a wonderful account of healing of a leprous man. And let's look at this tonight and watch what happens by the touch of Jesus. I would like to ask you personally tonight, how many of you have experienced the touch of Jesus Christ? How many of you have experienced that? It is surprising to me how many people that profess to be Christians, but they don't know what the touch of Jesus is. That is very surprising to me. And it's very sad, because I believe that the touch of Jesus Christ is essentially needful in our lives as we go through our life, and we experience the difficulties and the troubles that life can throw at us. And if we don't know what the touch of Jesus is, it's going to swamp us. So I'd like to talk about that a little, but before I do that, I'd like to think about a leprous man. The nature of this ailment or sickness that this man had. The Bible calls this man a leper, leper. And this disease is known in our day as Hansen's disease. It's a highly infectious disease, that was incurable in Bible times. And they say they have things, medicines that work with it that we don't find much out about it. But in the Bible times, there was hardly a disease that was so feared as leprosy. It was a little bit like we have AIDS and cancer today, where the people that get it, you know, I have a son-in-law that died of cancer, and then later our daughter who was married to him had cancer and had an operation. And cancer is a dread thing. In my home and in Anna's home, they would not say the word cancer. They would say, he has that sickness. Well, let me tell you something. Cancer, saying the word or not, is not going to stop it or start it. I don't believe that. I'm not superstitious. But it is a scary thing. We have a couple at home. I said, wanted to say a young couple. They seem younger. They're some younger than I and my wife are. but she's just been diagnosed with cancer on the kidney, or the, I'm sorry, on the liver, and in the colon, and in the lymph nodes. And you know, when you hear that, you just automatically say, what hope is there? And so if you want to think about leprosy, think a little bit what cancer is doing. Cancer is not incurable, but in many cases, it takes the person, in many cases. But I don't think we should be afraid of it. I think we should realize it's one of those maladies that come upon us human people. And there is not really known today yet what all it what causes. Yeah, they know what causes it, but what to do to try to cure it. Now let's look a little bit at cancer. Number one, it affects the whole body. At leprosy. Number one, it affects the whole body. I don't know if you noticed since I'm here that I'm not altogether quite altogether whole. You know, a doctor asked me here a while back. He said, "Did you have any of your body parts removed?" Nope. I have my appendix. I have my tonsils. I didn't have any operation, but I did. I'm not altogether whole. There's a member of my body that got shortened one time. And much as I wished, it never grew back again. And I can feel for a person that has leprosy because that's what happens. The limbs become affected. I want to talk to you about that a little bit. But I want you to remember that I'm not talking as a medical person. Here, I have to tell you this. I was at a series of meetings in Lancaster last week. And there was a young man who was from California, lives in Boston, Massachusetts right now, and he's a doctor, as an Indian from India. But he's a doctor. He lives in close to Boston, Massachusetts. Goes to a Mennonite church there. And he had a message the other night. And the title of his message was, and hear this, the title of his message was The Autopsy of a Dead Church. Do you know what an autopsy is? I made a mistake one time when somebody wanted to check if see if the tumor they had was cancerous. So I told some people that he had a biopsy done. No, I'm sorry. He had a biopsy done, but I told him he had an autopsy done. He said, the person said to me, is he dead? Because autopsies are done on dead people. Well, this young Indian man, and I loved that man's preaching and his message. It was so inspiring to me, and yet it was also shocking. Because this young man is a doctor pretty high up, 34 years old, I think he is. But in his schooling, he was taught how to do an autopsy. And he explained the procedures to us, how to do this, an autopsy. And sometimes it's needful for us to realize how some of these sicknesses work. My daughter is, Lord willing, going to graduate from registered to be a registered nurse in a couple weeks. And the things she has learned has just boggled my mind as a registered nurse. And I think sometimes if we would look at our bodies a little bit more and see what sickness can do, and especially something like leprosy, and realize that leprosy was used as a type of sin. And tonight my message is going to be this: what it is when the leprosy of sin attacks our bodies. All right, let's go back to the leper. It usually affected the whole body. It usually began with tiredness, fatigue, pain in the body, in the joints. And then soon scaly spots would appear on your skin. As the disease went on, finally the body would be covered with pus-filled little pimples. That's why the people turned white. Person that had leprosy would finally turn white. And then the appearance of the face would be altered. I read one time that a person who had leprosy for a while would finally get his, and I don't know what they meant by it, but they said the face would take on the features of a lion. And the voice would get real raspy. The vocal cords were these little pimples would grow on the vocal cords, and the voice would get very raspy. You may think, well, Abner, what are you doing preaching on a Sunday night about something like this? This is gross. But I believe we ought to realize how gross sin is in the eyes of God. How gross sin is. And the only way I could do it is when I think about leprosy being a type and what it works. Leprosy attacks the nervous system. It compromising the body's ability to feel pain. You know, it doesn't feel pain. Now, you may think this is funny, but I can't get people to believe that this finger feels like a whole finger. I feel like I have the tip of my finger, but I can't touch it. It's funny. It's strange. But in leprosy, the opposite was that when the leprosy got to a certain stage, they couldn't feel pain. And then because they couldn't feel pain, it acted like anesthetic, or how do you say that word? It acted like a dope, and you couldn't feel the pain anymore. And a person that had leprosy was in real problems because he might step on a stone and hurt his foot, or he could put his hand too close to the fire and get burned, and he'd never feel it. And then it would get infected, and that was what killed a lot of lepers. Because they would get an infection and they didn't even know it. They might be wearing their sandals or shoes and a pebble in their shoe, and they didn't feel the pebble until it wore into their foot. And then it became infected. That's how leprosy is. Did you notice how close sin runs to those parallels? Very close. And so the leper might wash his face in scalding water and blind himself. He might reach into a fire and pick up a potato, not realizing that he was badly burned. You know, over in India and in some of the places where they had a lot of problems with leprosy, those poor leper people, because they couldn't live with the other people. Now, this is not just in Bible days. This has been since Bible days. But these leprous people would go to bed or lay on their cots to sleep. And in countries like over in India and some of those places, there was poor conditions, and they would fall asleep. And because their limbs were unfeeling, mice and rats would come and chew at them while they were sleeping. That's why the doctors started sending cats home with them to live in their house. So the mice couldn't come and chew because they wouldn't wake up. They wouldn't feel them. It was a horrible thing. It usually ran a course of around average 9 years, and then the sufferer usually died a horrible death of leprosy. One of the worst aspects of leprosy was the isolation that it brought. The Levitical law was very clear, and I'm going to tell you something that does you good. Sometime you make a study of the Levitical law back in Deuteronomy and the Old Testament, and you study about the isolation that had to be done to a leprous person. And sometimes when you read it, you almost wonder, God, why did you make this? But I believe that God in his faithfulness was trying to show us the seriousness of sin and how that it affects people. Not that he had it in for the leper, but that he wanted us to see the seriousness of these things. But by the time of Jesus, the rabbis had added a lot more restrictions to the law. You know what they did? The Pharisees or the Jewish leaders, they build a fence. And we do that sometimes. Here was God's law, moral law. And so they thought, well, we don't want to overstep one bit of that law. So the Levitical priests, they build a fence outside the law yet. And come up with hundreds of new laws and forced it on the people that had nothing to do with God's moral law. And that's how it finally came that the leper had to walk, and when he saw other people, he hollered, "Unclean, unclean!" So the people would know he was leprous and couldn't come close to them. And they would stay away because it was a very contagious disease. And so they would holler out. If a leper ever stuck his head inside a home, it was considered unclean. It was against the law to say hello to a leper. It was determined that a man that had leprosy, they should throw him out from the village. He was no longer allowed to have communication with other people. He had to leave his family. He had to leave his friends. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what you went through with your life, but you know, some of us were brought up in close families. I told you the other night, I was one of 14 children. When my wife and I came to the Lord Jesus, we were cast out of my family. I never ate at my parents' table again. My dad would walk right past me when he saw me like I didn't live. I know what isolation is, but I don't know what it is to be a leper as they were in those days. I don't know what that was. It must have been terrible hard. They didn't do anything to deserve that leprosy, but they got put under those Pharisaical laws to try. And the law, the Lord had some laws in the Levitical law concerning the leper, just to show us the terrible. You know, a leper, it was unlawful for him to approach within 50 feet of a clean person. And later, on a windy day, the rule changed that when it was windy, he was supposed to stay 500 feet away. That was in the Levitical Torah, that the law is against the leper. And I hope you can bear with me as I go through this. I got more to say. I'm not going to speak to you all night about leprosy. You'll go home dreaming about it. But I want us to know and see the seriousness. The leper could not touch his family. He could only see them from a distance. You know, when I was converted, and the reason why I have such a sympathy, I can feel for some of this here with the leper. I can feel that. I didn't have leprosy, but I had a disease that my family was fearful of. They were very afraid of me. I was the only one. And my dad said to my brothers and sisters, stay away from him. He's dangerous. Ahot Nyaglova. Only I didn't have a Nyaglova. I had the old faith. But my dad didn't quite realize that. But you know, when, after I was converted, I went down to my dad and I told him what happened. And my father took that thing so serious. 2 days later, he came up to our home and he said, if you go on with this, you're not going to be my son and I won't call you my son. And that's how it was for some years. And then one day, my dad was at an auction. And when I used to see him, I would go up and I would say, hello, Dad. And if he didn't want to say anything or hardly anything, I would just let him and not push it. I saw that that was going to work the best. But one day I was at an auction. I want to tell you this, just to let you know how this feels for a leper, to be a leper. My dad, I went to this auction, and my dad was standing over there talking to another man, which I didn't know, some world man. And I thought, well, there's Dad. And I walked up toward him. I was going to say hello. And when I was up almost at him, he happened to look over and see me. And then he said to this man he was talking to, he said, do you know this young man coming here? And the man turned over and looked at me. He said, no, Sam, I don't. Who is it? He said, it's my son. Brethren and sisters, I can't tell you what that did to me. I went home shouting to my wife, I'm still my dad's boy. He's still my dad. But you know, the leper, when he had that sin disease, he was cast out. And we talk about, in our Amish circles in Lancaster, as in the bond. He's in, I don't know how you say it here. He's excommunicated and he's shunned. Well, that was a leper, was shunned. And it was a horrible thing. On his upper lip, he had to wear a piece of cloth. He had to wear a piece of cloth so he wouldn't spread the contamination. I don't know what that piece of cloth helped. But you know, the laws of men are strange. He had to wear this piece of cloth. And every time he saw people coming, he would have to point to his cloth and say, unclean, unclean. So they wouldn't get too close. The leper's cries would warn the people that a leper was nearby, and people would pick up stones to throw at him so he wouldn't come near. The leper's cry. But in the Bible, leprosy is more than just a disease. Leprosy, it is also a type of sin. And that's what I'd like to talk. I'm not going to talk about sin. I told you, what did I say the title of my message is? Pardon. That's exactly right. And so I want you tonight to realize the touch. Now, let's go to Mark. Let's go to Mark and read a portion here. I'm going to start reading in verse 40 of chapter 1 of Mark. And there came a leper. There came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion. Oh, brethren and sisters. Oh, if we would just understand. If we could just realize more. That Jesus is moved with compassion. Not by our good deeds. When David came to the Lord this afternoon or whenever it happened, Jesus was moved with compassion, David. Not that you all at once got so good. When I came to the Lord, I had cigarettes in my pocket. I had all kinds of evil books in the house and a host of things. But my Jesus had compassion. It's not our doings that we get saved, but it's the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord has compassion, it reaches into the very little hidden crevices and so of our heart. Let's read on. He said he had compassion, and this I like. He put forth his hand. You know, I have to give you my testimony. I thought of that this afternoon. Maybe I could help someone with giving you the testimony of if I was saved, there is no person that God can't save who wants it. I had no idea what salvation was. All I knew that in 1 week's time on a Monday morning, I felt terribly condemned that I was going to go to hell. Before that, I used to think, well, I'd better get and join the Amish church again, because if I die, I can tell Jesus or tell God. I didn't know about Jesus. God was this wrathful God in heaven with a big stick waiting to clobber me because I was always doing bad. That's how I looked at God. And then 1 week's time, because there was a division in the Amish church in Lancaster, and my wife and I went to the other side for once or twice because we were sick of some of the fighting going on. And in 1 week's time, this theory of the theology that I had, that I could tell God I was Amish, and that would probably help me a little bit, that theory collapsed. And all at once I knew, if I die, I'm going to go to hell. I believed in God. I believed there was a God. But my concept of God and my vision of Jesus Christ were so horrible, it was pathetic. I didn't know what salvation was. I had no idea that the work on the cross produced or was the sacrifice for my sin. I just thought if I could just do good enough for a little bit, maybe. But when that Amish division was, all at once the Holy Spirit just revealed to me, I'm sure it was him, even though I didn't know him, but revealed to me that I'm a goner. I'm done. I'm filled with leprosy. I don't know what to do. And I was desperate for a whole week. I was a manager at a plant where there was quite a few men working, and there was a one man that worked there that was a child of God. And he used to irritate me because when we'd get to telling our off-color stories and all those things, he would just walk away. He wouldn't stand and listen. It used to irritate me. But do you know who I went to? That's the man that came to me and said, Abner, are you having a struggle? I said, let me alone. But by Saturday, I was desperate. And I asked him if he could come, if he could help me. And he bought an evangelist. Many of you might have heard from him, of him, Paul Landis. He was the one that started Rod and Staff, Crockett, Kentucky. Well, Paul Landis came to our house. My wife and I were a young Amish couple. I'll never forget that day as long as I have a mind. I was pacing back and forth in my barn, smoking one cigarette after the other, wishing I wouldn't have told him to come, yet desperate enough that I thought maybe they could tell me what church to go to. See, I didn't know more than that. And then this car drove in the lane, and three men got out, and horrors of horrors, they all carried a Bible. I didn't want them to preach to me. What did you want their Bibles for? But we took them into the house, and glory to Jesus, that afternoon, my wife and I found salvation in Christ Jesus. We were filled with leprosy, but Jesus had compassion. I wanted to know, what does it take? And Paul said, we can pray, Abner. I never prayed in my lifetime without a book or memorized prayer. I said, what should I say? Whatever comes. I don't know what I prayed. Paul Landis wrote a story about it in one of the periodicals later. And he said in there that he prayed in both Dutch and English. I don't know if I did or not. But I know this, that burden of sin on my back was gone. It left. And I think of this here when I read this, and it says Jesus had compassion. He had compassion. He put forth his hand. And brethren and sisters, dearly beloved, tonight, sinner friend, if you're here, he is willing to reach out. And vile as you may be, ugly as you are, fallen off limbs and things like that, he wants to touch you. Did you know that one of the worst things you could do with a leper was touch him? If you touched him, you became unclean. Was Jesus afraid of touching me? No, he wasn't. Oh, my Lord Jesus, he's willing to reach out and touch any of you, no matter what your sin is. I've had dealings with people who had horrible sins in their life, and they say, it's no use. My sins are too great. And I cry out to you, that's not true. I had an escaped convict one time that had escaped the jail, and he thought that we were somewhat Amish yet. And he thought we Amish hated the police. So he came to an Amish home. And the Amish sent them to us radicals. We still looked some Amish, but we weren't very Amish. I shouldn't say that. Our faith had turned to Jesus Christ. And so they sent that escaped prisoner to me and another brother, or to another brother. And this brother got on the phone. He said, Abner, come down right away. I said, I've got an escaped convict in my shop. And he wants help. You know what we did? This man was an escaped convict. And we had prayer meeting that evening. And we went down and we told him we're going to take him along to prayer meeting. I don't know if I'd recommend for any of you to do that. I had children. But we took him along to prayer meeting. But that night when he found out that we weren't going to just hide him, but that we were going to go with him to the authorities, he ran off again. He was gone. But I tell you something, brethren and sisters. When Jesus touches you, it changes you. We've got a world today preaching a gospel that's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's a blasphemous gospel. And that's the idea that I make the decision to take Christ. And from there on, it doesn't matter. And that is a horrible thing. I was on an airplane one time from Houston a few years back. And there was a young girl got on and she got the seat assigned right next to me. She was sitting there a little bit, we're going, and I got to talking to her, and I asked her, I said, do you know Jesus? And she said, you know what? She was a very friendly girl. And she said, you know what? She said, when I was a young girl, 5 years old, I went to Bible school one time, and the teacher there told every one of us children that if we raise our hand for Jesus Christ, we'll never have to go to hell. So is that what you're asking me? If I ever hated the Calvinist doctrine, it was then. Because I believe there's a false thing being preached out there that is of the pit. And I believe it's time that we wake up. Told somebody here this week, just lately, I got my last issue of Sword and Trumpet. And I don't know if you know Paul Washer or not. I don't know him, but I've heard of him. But Paul Washer, they put a sermon of Paul Washer's in that periodical. And I think it would be fitting for us as Mennonite people, Mennonite background people, Anabaptist people, to read that article. Because he comes out very strong against the Baptist belief that you can live like you want to and still be saved. He said there's a lot of people in this audience. That's what he said in the sermon. And it was said that he preached it in his home church. He said there's a lot of people in this building that are going to go to hell. And he used the verse where Jesus said, many of you say, Lord, Lord, but the time is going to come when the Lord will say, I never knew you. And I say it's needful for us to realize that when we have leprosy in our heart and the Lord Jesus comes down and touches us, that's going to change our life. If it didn't, the touch didn't reach us. Because Jesus Christ's touch changes us. I believe in a radical Christianity, a changing Christianity. There was things that happened in my life after I got converted. I remember my father telling our hearing that my dad told my brothers when he heard that I quit smoking, he said, we've lost him. We've lost him. Why did he say that? Because he saw a change coming over this. He saw a difference. But thank God, I just told somebody this afternoon that I found out later that my dad said when our children were growing up, they were 16, 17, 18, that my father said to my brothers, well, we can say what we want to, but there's one thing that Abner and Anna are doing. They're doing something with their children. So keep on, young people, young married. Keep on. Walk with Jesus. Let that touch affect you. Because the word of God will not turn unto us void. It's going to speak its peace. It's going to speak what it needs to speak. Let's go on. Let's see if I see that clock. Yeah, okay. Where was I at? I believe that the leper is a tremendous lesson for us here. You know, by I told you all of these things that the leper couldn't do. But it was a type of sin, and I think that's why we read about the lepers and their lives in the Bible, because it's a type of sin that it needs to speak to us too, and the horribleness of sin. Now, I'd like to go, I'm not going to turn to it, I'm not going to take the time. But in Leviticus chapter 13, if you want to study on leprosy, sometimes make a study in this. It lays out the regulations for diagnosing and dealing with leprosy. And let's notice as we go across this how it portrays or pictures sin. Leprosy is deeper than the skin. You know, leprosy doesn't just affect you on the outside surface like sometimes you have what they call melanoma skin cancer. And they say if they can get that before it goes inside, it's usually curable. Melanoma is a horrible cancer. But leprosy went deeper than the skin. The outward manifestation of sin are just simply, how can I say this? We look at a person and we see the outward manifestation of the sin problem in his life, but they're just the windows into his heart. Those sin things outside that are, to us, shouldn't shake us up near as much as realizing what the condition is inside. And that's how it is with the leper. Once he showed himself and his skin and the white spots appeared, there was a deep-seated thing in that man that needed to be taken care of. So it was deeper than the skin, just like sin. Matthew 15 says, 18 and 19, people aren't sinners because they sin, but people sin because they're sinners. There's a difference there. You're not a sinner because you sin, but you sin because you're a sinner. Now you say, well, Abner, you're making a big thing about words. No, there's a certain thing there we have to get a hold of. We are born in sin. I was once speaking in the campus at State College, Pennsylvania. I was asked to speak there, and there was teachers and professors in the audience. And I'm a down-to-earth plowboy. I'm not an educated man. I remember one time I was asked to come to Crockett to speak, and I had to read some of their magazines with the dictionary because I didn't know what some of the words meant. And then I was supposed to preach to them down there. And it was my pride that affected me. You know, sometimes we think we have to have all these words, great and fancy and so. But one day the Lord spoke to me. I was having meetings in Western Pennsylvania, and there was a doctor and his wife from Cleveland, Ohio, and their daughter there. And after I was done preaching, this daughter was about 14, and she came walking up the aisle, and she said to me, "Where did you get your education?" And I thought, oh boy, this is going to be good. I was through school at 13. After 13, I never went to school again. And she asked, "Where did I get my education?" I sort of fumble around. And then she said, "Do you know why I ask?" And I said, "No." She said, "You're the first preacher that I ever heard preach that I understood what he was saying." You know, that really took my pride for a whip. Sometimes we think we have to have all these things right, but we need to preach with understanding. Ezra, you know, I wasn't raised in a church house. I wasn't raised going to a church house. And when I was converted on Saturday, Monday night, I went to the revival meetings. And I mean, you talk about opening up my mind. You talk about blowing things sky high. I walked in and there was this pulpit up front. What do they have that for? These men were sitting on a bench back here on a raised platform. What's all that for? I couldn't handle some of that stuff. It was so new to me. And you know, as I was reading my Bible one day, I came across where Ezra stood on the pulpit. You ever read that? He stood on it. I thought, wow, these guys at this Mennonite church are tame. They stand behind the pulpit. This guy stood on it. It helped me a lot. You know, but we go through things like this. Now, another thing about leprosy is it starts out small, but it spreads. How many of you ever sinned in their life? Boy, this is a good crowd. There's a few bad ones, but do you realize that sin starts in small places? Just like leprosy, it starts in small places, but it doesn't stop there. Somebody said one time that sin has no convenient stopping place. It starts out in small places, and then it spreads. Read Leviticus 13, verse 7. If you want to write these down, I'm not going to turn to them. I don't have the time, I think. Just as many a leper may have seen a tiny white spot on his skin one day, it wasn't many days until his flesh was consumed by that horrible disease. What a picture of sin. Look at David. Let's look at David a little bit. A little spot of laziness and lust turned into a plague of adultery, of unwanted pregnancy, of lies and murder. A little spot. I say laziness. I don't know what the king should have been doing. Maybe I'm being too judgmental. But what was he doing on the whole housetop when his army was out there dying one after the other? I don't know. Maybe they weren't supposed to go fight. But that little spot was like a spot of leprosy. And if you ever studied the life of poor David, what he went through because of that problem that he had right there. You know, a little drink may turn into alcoholism. Just a little drink. one drink can do that. A little petting on a date can turn into adultery. I don't know where you people are, but sometimes I talk to young people, and I'm a very strong person in feeling that young people, when you court, it's a hands-off courtship. I was raised with the idea that I don't even want to tell you tonight the things that went on in Amish homes. And when the Lord worked in my wife and I in our hearts, we wanted our children. When our daughters got married, we wanted them to be young, beautiful, pure virgins. I'm just speaking plain. And I have not slacked up in that. And if you're courting and you like to shake hands when you meet, that's all right. Just don't make it too long. Be careful. There's a deception that the devil would like to give us, telling this or that doesn't matter. And then afterwards, he doesn't show the end picture. He doesn't show that. And I have had my son-in-laws, as a whole, most of them, come to me and tell me, thank you, Dad, for raising such daughters. So don't let down, parents, don't. Because leprosy started with a little spot. So does the sins of the youth, if we're not careful. They start in a little area. And before you know it, it's out of control. In that way, leprosy is like sin. Leprosy also defiles whatever it touches. And that's how it is with sin. Leviticus 13, 44 and 46. When a man was stricken with leprosy, he was totally defiled. And so anybody that touched him was, except Jesus. Sin has a way of poisoning a person's entire life. It will poison your family, your relationships. It will devastate and ruin everything it touches in your life. Ask Achan a little bit what a little sin does. Ask Achan, a little gold, a silver, a garment. Ask him if that was worth his life and the lives of his family. He would say no, but he's under a stone pile, dead. Because that was the end of sin in the Old Testament times. I don't know where Achan is today. The Bible tells me that Jesus went to preach to those in captivity. I don't know where the Old Testament people land up. I don't have the right to say that. But I tend to think that there were Old Testament people, though they didn't know what the grace of the Holy Spirit living in their lives was, yet Jesus went to preach to them and told them what he did for them. You know, it tells us he went and preached to them in captivity. And that blesses me. Another thing about leprosy, it isolates. Leprosy set you apart. The leper was isolated from the camp of the clean. He was forced to dwell alone on the fringes of society. He couldn't mix anymore. Sin also isolates. It drives a wedge between family members. It drives a wedge. Oh, brethren and sisters, I'm still in my heart being a great grandpa now, and I'm still sorry the way my sin drove a wedge between my mom and I and my dad and I. I'm sorry. And I had opportunity to go back and I'd say I'm sorry, but you know, it was done. It was done, the horrible things that I did to my parents. It isolates. Leprosy points or destines everything or things for the fire. Everything the leper touched was burned. Everything the leper turns. So it's with sin. It destines those that are afflicted by it to the fires of eternal torment. I believe in a hell. Now, I want to spend the rest of my time this evening in the message of something beautiful. What brought this poor man to Jesus? What brought the leper to Jesus? Perhaps he woke up in a leper colony. that morning, and somebody told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by and he can heal. I don't know. Perhaps he heard the good news that Jesus had been healing the sick, and all at once he got a glimpse that maybe he might be helped. He heard the word somehow, and faith was awakened in his heart. You can't help but believe that when you read this account in Mark. You can't help but believe it. Maybe he said to himself, if Jesus can do all these things, I am sure that he can heal me. And brethren and sisters and dearly beloved tonight, I know a little bit what that is. When I sat down with my wife and I and those three men, I had no idea what salvation is. And they kept talking and praying, or talking and showing me by scripture. And I was not a scripture man. When I was a young boy, my father told me and my brother that we used to have to be 16 before we could, what we call, run around. I guess that's what it was. But we had to be 16 before we could do that. But my father said, I want you to read the New Testament through in German, and until then, you cannot go with the youth. And I started that long journey. And it was a terrible long journey to read in German. I remember the book of Revelation was a terrible long book, but I finally made it through. But nothing had left its imprint on me, nothing. Just the German words. I was glad I learned German to read it. But, you know, there's a lot of people that don't realize that religion is more than just reading the words. But they feel that reading the words, and I don't want to condemn that. I don't want to condemn it, because perchance the word would open up. You know, we sing the song, Beyond the Sacred Page, I seek thee, Lord. And you know, there's a truth to that. Now we say, how can you go beyond the Bible? Well, you need to get into the author of the Bible. You need to hear him who spoke the word, who is the word. We need to hear him. And so this man, he heard someplace that Jesus can do these things. He can heal me. And I remember asking these three men when he talked about being born again. And I desperately said, what is it and how can I get it? I had no idea. But you see, just my desiring for it was enough for Jesus to reach out and give me something beyond my comprehension. Now, I know some people say being born again is a process. I'm not going to argue. You don't put God in the box. You don't tie the Holy Spirit. You can't make one thing happen and the other not. I believe God has different ways. You know, sometimes there's a man may wake up. Let's picture a picture. I was very strong after I was converted, that you're converted like that. That's it. But I found out that there's people that it's like they live in a what can I say? A chicken house with no windows. And everything is dark. And then they seek for truth. And finally, somehow, in their fumbling around, they find a door. And they open it up, but it's all dark outside. They still don't see anything more, just darkness. But then, after a period of time, in their looking and searching, way over in the east, they see something strange. Something very strange. Something they never saw in their lifetime. Do you know what it is? Light. And so they see light. And it's such a beautiful thing that they don't know where it comes from because they never saw it before. But as that light gets brighter and brighter, all at once over the edge of the earth comes Mr. Sun. And now they see where the light comes from. Now you tell me, when were they born again? I heard a man from India say that over in India, there's a lot of people that live, a lot of people that don't remember or don't know or have no idea and no record when they were born. And he said, I find in America that there are certain people that feel if you don't know when you were born again, you were never born again. But he said something that shook me because I was one of those. He said, in India, there's a lot of people that don't know when they were born. He said, that doesn't bother me. He said, when I get around them, all I want to know is, do they live? Do they walk? Do they run? Do they speak? Do they jump? That's what I need to know. I'm not worried what day they were born. Just, I want to know, do they live? And you know, that helped me. Now I come around people, they don't know when they're born again. But I see they live in the new life for the glory of Jesus. And I'm not going to make an issue because God is not put in a box. That's one thing. You know, we have Mennonite boxes. We have Baptist boxes, Catholic box. You know what? I don't know that I ever preached in a Catholic church. I've been down in Honduras and down in Costa Rica. And there's one thing that's very outstanding to me about the Catholics, that down there in those very poor countries where people hardly have enough to live, they can build a massive cathedral. And I came in here tonight and I thought, Abner, this is the first time you've preached at a Catholic church. Now you may argue and say it's not a Catholic church, but it says St. Mary out there, so what am I to think? But I don't care. Because this isn't the church. What is the church is what came through the doors tonight. And that's the church of God. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go on. Jesus, it took great courage for this man to approach Jesus Christ. He risked stoning, humiliation, and death to get to the Lord. Can you imagine? Oh, brethren and sisters. You know, religion is one of the greatest enemies of Jesus Christ. Religion. This man had to pass through a crowd of Pharisees and scribes and publicans. Scribes and Pharisees, and they were some of the greatest. And today yet, people that come to the Lord Jesus Christ have to pass, a lot of them have to pass through religion. And sometimes it's not easy. It's not easy. Maybe some of his fellow lepers tried to discourage him and tell him, you better stay here with us. Jesus won't help you. He doesn't care about a wretch like you. Did you ever think those words? I did. He doesn't care for somebody like me, but Jesus did. The Spirit of God arouses faith in a man's heart, and that person sees his condition and realizes that the only hope he has to get is to get to Jesus. Just get to Jesus. When a lost person comes to Jesus, the devil says, you're not worthy. You know, if the Lord would have showed me the restitution that I have to make when I became a child of God, if he would have slapped it all on me, I would have swamped. But he didn't. Little by little by little, even down to 5 years later, he revealed a knife to me. And that's the Lord's working. He knows. He will not put something upon us that we are not able to bear. And I have told that to people when they responded and they wanted help, but then they said they can't do it. My brother Roman, he's 12 years younger than I am. 12 years after I was converted, I was moved one night, my wife and I, to go visit, and we had no idea that we would even be allowed in the house. But I felt so moved, and I know it was the Holy Spirit. And we drove down to my brother's place, and he was a young man, I felt then. Of course, he was yet. He was a young man. 12 years after we were out from our Freundschaft. And we drove into Romans. He was a farmer. Sunday evenings. And when I walked in the porch, and Anna and the children stayed out. And I walked into the porch and I knocked on the door. And I barely knew Roman's wife. I hadn't been at their wedding. We hadn't been at any of the wedding of my brothers and sisters after we were converted. And I didn't know them. I didn't know some of them that they got married to. But Roman's wife came to the door. I had visited him one time or two times before, but it was a rather cold reception. But she came to the door and she opened the door, and all she did was just go, "Oh," and turned and called Roman. And I thought, "Ooh, this is going to be a bad one tonight." And then Roman came to the door and they were both crying. And I wondered, what is going on? And then Roman said to me, "Come in." He said, "Today we were coming home from church and I told Mary, oh, I wish I could talk to my brother." God knows those things. I had no plans in this. It was not our doing. But you know, that night we went in, my family and Roman's family, and we sat around there until finally I was telling Roman about what it is to live in Christ. And he was crying and he wanted it, but he couldn't do it. He knew the outcast that we had become and he couldn't handle it. And finally I said to Roman, "Let's pray before we go." And for the first time, Roman's family and our family knelt in a circle and I could pray my heart out. And then we left. I remember driving home over the mountains and I was on cloud nine because I was convinced that Roman was going to make it. One of my 13 brothers and sisters was going to find Jesus. I just was convinced he would. And the next morning, Roman's wife went out to the barn and said, "Roman, let's settle it." And they quit counting the cost. Well, at least the cost that they were counting wasn't too big anymore. And hallelujah, my brother became my brother in the Lord. God is faithful. God is faithful. But there's many people that want to come to the Lord Jesus, but they're like this leper. Others are telling them, "It's nothing to it. You're not worthy of it." And then your own conscience starts to be. And you know, your conscience is a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing, but it's not a safe guide. Your conscience needs to be trained according to the Word of God. I'll give you an illustration. When I became converted, we were driving horse and buggy. Cars were a part of my sin days. And my conscience would not allow me. I think Anna and I were the last or the second last couple in our church after the church opened it up to have cars through some Canadian problems we had here. But the church opened it up to have cars. And I couldn't buy a car. My conscience wouldn't allow it. It was part of my sin days. But I had to take my conscience to the Word of God and saturate it in the Word of God, and then I was free. Then I was free. And I say conscience is a beautiful thing. Don't violate it. Don't go against it. You may say, "Well, the other brethren do, but see, their conscience may be free and yours is not." Don't put your conscience in a place where you stifle it, or what does the Bible call it? What does it mean? Cauterize it, or there's a word in the Bible that's used. I can't think of it now. Quench the spirit. Thank you, brother. Don't quench it. A lot of people quench the Holy Spirit and their conscience. Don't quench your conscience. I need to close. But I'd like to say a few things yet. You know, the nature that this man came to Jesus, how he came humbly and in faith. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart." It's not this proud raising of the hands and Jesus received me. You know, we had a man one time that started coming to our church some years ago. And then he said he'd like to be a part of the church. And so we sat down with him. I was in the ministry then. And the bishop asked this man, he said, why do you want to come to our church? We hadn't figured him out quite. Why do you want to come to our church? And he made this statement. He said, well, I think the church would really benefit with me being a member. And I'll never forget my bishop. He was a dear brother to me. And there was just silence. And then he said, whoa, right out like that. Whoa. You see, this man came with a humility. He came in faith, but he came in humility. And that broken, contrite spirit is a tremendous thing in the sight of God. This man had reached a place where he knows that he needs a miracle of God to deliver him. He was full of leprosy, according to Luke chapter 5, verse 12. And so when we come to the Lord with a humble spirit and with a heart of faith, he won't turn you away, but he will turn you around. He'll turn you around. He won't turn you away, but he'll turn you around. A few little minutes yet, if you have patience with me, is this. I'd like to think a little bit of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus' compassion. I don't believe that we can meditate enough and give God thanks enough for the compassion of Jesus. Ugly as we are, sin encrusted like we are. You know, when I was a young Christian, I was under the influence very much of a church that was very, I would say, very spiritual. A Mennonite church. It was sort of a different church. They were not in the conference, but they were on fire for Jesus Christ. But there's one thing that I learned there that I didn't think was maybe the best later years. They taught pretty well that after you become a Christian, you pretty well eradicate the old man. And so I don't know how many of you know the Swartz singers. Peter, Martha, Noah, and Fanny. Well, I had the privilege of working with Peter Swartz in 1W service. And he wasn't a Christian, and I wasn't. And some years later, he became a Christian, and I did too. And Peter and his sisters and Noah came to visit us. And that evening, Peter and I sat and reminisced. And of course, talked about Christian life. And I told Peter, I was a sinner, saved. I was a sinner and saved by grace. And Peter said, no, Abner, you are a sinner and you're saved by grace. No, I said, I was. No, he said, you are. And we wasn't hard till about 3 o'clock in the morning. But you know, I came to the place where I went to Peter and I told him, Peter, you're right. Because the tendency for us is a tendency that we need to constantly be on guard and constantly have the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart, or we will sin. And the Bible also tells us in John, first epistle of John, if you say you have no sin, you lie. Now, I'm not here to tell you that you need to sin, because I believe all provision is here. But it's a proud attitude that tells yourself, well, I am a saint of God and I can't sin. Beware lest you fall. I don't believe we have to sin. I believe we can walk victorious. This step, the next step, and the next step. I believe that with all my heart. But don't let a proud attitude come into your life and heart. Because that proudness is what the leper had to do, was shatter that and go and meet Jesus, the cleanest man in the entire crowd. And he was not afraid to reach out and touch you. Have you been touched with Jesus Christ? That's my cry tonight. Do you know what it is to be touched? You know, there's a lot of people that go through peer pressures concerning that touch of Jesus. They're afraid their friends are going to make light of it. But I'd like to say this tonight to all of us. What a friend we have in Jesus. It doesn't matter if your friends forsake you. That was one of the things that really stood out in my life, was when I had a lot of friends, cowboy friends, that's what they were. And when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I lost them. One by one, my hunting companions. Now, I don't know if you're hunters or not. Don't get worked up. I'm not saying hunting is a sin. But I had guns, pistols, rifles, bow and arrow. I was swallowed up in it. And one time, after I was converted, about a couple months, my wife and I went to a church where Uri Shetler, I don't know if any of you ever heard of him, but Uri Shetler was preaching, and he said when he became a Christian, he went out to the mountain to hunt. And he said, I was sitting up there in the mountain, and it felt just like the Lord was speaking to me. He said, I asked you to hunt souls, not deer. And he went home, traded his rifle off on a deep freeze for his wife. And that stuck with me. And I went home, and God started speaking to me. And I started to sell off my gun collection, getting rid of it. Now, people say, well, do you say it's wrong to hunt? No, I'm not saying that. I'll just tell you what I told my brother. My brother lives in Montana. He's a hunter. He likes to hunt. And he was up in the mountain, and he was hunting elk with a bow, and he carried a pistol with him. He was standing up against an evergreen tree, and he heard something, whoo, 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 down in the mountain. And he said, all at once around the brushes, here comes a female grizzly bear with a cub, and angry. And Roman shot the female of the grizzly in the face with his pistol 10 feet away. And she tumbled and went down the mountain. The cub came right up and was beside him. And then Roman was telling me this story, my brother. He was telling me this story. And he said, what would you have done? I said, Roman, you don't understand. I wouldn't have been there. All at once, the hunting story stopped. But I'd like to say this. God gives convictions to some, and to others, because they don't have their heart in it, it's not so great. So I have no problem. When you talk about hunting, I'm not saying here that's sin. I believe there are some things that are sin for me, and I'm not going to say hunting would be sin. But there's things that I just rest easy not doing. And I believe that every child of God needs to be very careful, because we tend to judge others by what God is working in our heart. And again, we're putting Jesus in a box. Don't do that. Let him reach out and touch you. In many areas of life, let him reach out and touch you. I'm ready to leave here tomorrow morning. And I don't know where you people, I don't know what you people, I don't know if you have problems or if you don't. But one thing I'd like you to know, and that is that if you feel a need in your life, Jesus is always ready to reach out and touch you. Don't ever forget that. And it's the sweetest touch. Do you know that song? He touched me. Oh, he touched me. You don't know that? Well, I'm not a singer, so I'm not going to try it. But it's a beautiful song. And I believe we need to realize that the touch of Jesus is a wonderful thing. The handshake of a brother, the handshake of a fellow Christian is a beautiful thing. But the touch of Jesus far surpasses anything I can tell you about tonight. Let's stand and pray together. Oh Lord, do it again. Reach out and touch us. Touch the congregation here, Lord. Bring peace and unity and a blessing to their soul by your touch. Oh God, we were filled with leprosy. But Lord, you touched us and you made us whole. So we thank you, oh God, for this message in the Word of God, the message of the leper, and how that He was touched by Jesus. Now, we could go on and talk about his disobedience, because Jesus told him to go to the priest and let it be a testimony. But Father, instead of that, he couldn't help himself, it seems. And he went out and told the people. I don't know if he went to the priest or not, but he had to tell the people. And Lord, we don't know if that's counted as disobedience in your eyes, but you tell us to tell the people. So help us, O God, to go out and tell people what the touch of your dear Son can do in our life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for touching us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.